Well, missed you guys the last couple of weeks I was out. Had surgery while I was gone. It's been a lot of fun. A number of people in the first service offered condolences to Carrie because I can't drive. She has to drive everywhere right now. And so we're working our way through it. Had a torn rotator cuff. They said they had to fix it before they did some other stuff. It's just, you know, that's the way it goes. Things get old. They break. You hope it's under warranty or insurance. In this case, not warranty, but at least under insurance. And so glad to be back. Missed you guys. I could not have picked a worse time to be out. Missed the first two Sundays of our grand opening, but I'm glad to be here on the third and the last most exciting Sunday of the grand opening. All the stuff that's out there, all the donuts and everything, kolaches and stuff, everybody got enough to eat this morning? Everybody's good? Looking at Jeff, he says, good. So, and then immediately after the service, so as soon as we get out of here, we're going to get out on time, but immediately after the service, we're going to go out front, everybody kind of out in the parking lot and in the grass. The Chamber of Commerce is here with us, and they're going to do a ribbon cutting about 12:15, give you time, parents, to pick up your kids and come out into the parking lot, and we've got photographers going to get a picture of the ribbon cutting and officially grand open all of our new facility. Throughout the grand opening, we've looked at a variety of things. We talked about our construction partners, the people that helped us make this move happen. And then we talked last week about our church partners, our ministry partners, groups that we work with on a regular basis. And this morning, we're talking about and celebrating our community partnerships, all the businesses we interact with and do things with, our elected officials at a variety of levels, represented today at every single level, city, state, county, as well, and so we're grateful for that. And I want to talk for a few moments about church and community relations. I want to talk about the church's role in the community. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 29 as an example. You guys have already studied it this morning, but we're going to look at it a little bit more from my perspective. Appreciate Casey's workbook with the kids this morning. But we're going to talk about Jeremiah 29. We're going to talk about how we as a church function, work, interact in the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that message of hope that is in Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, honestly, I don't have time to go into everything. I really would. At some point, I may actually do that because most of what you hear about church and community, most of the information you're receiving, whether it's from ABC, CBS, Fox, anybody, especially if you're on TikTok, Instagram, is honestly wrong. It is just simply not true. It's not what the founding fathers ever established. Our founding fathers, when you read the Republic Papers, you recognize our founding fathers never envisioned a nation that was absent from or separated from the presence of the church and the influence of the church. In fact, many founding fathers, including Benjamin Franklin, who himself was not actually a Christian, said that the only way the democracy could function and succeed was because of the moral conscience of the church as a result of the church's relationship with God and with the Word of God. But we're going to talk about how we live that out, how we have our role in our community, who our church is to the community, how we touch our community, how we work. And so I'm not going to get into all of the details that I would like to, but I would tell you, just don't necessarily believe everything you hear. Do some study yourself as well. Jeremiah 29 is a great place to look at, because in Jeremiah chapter 29, the people of Israel have been exiled. They have been removed forcibly. Removed. The Babylonians attacked Israel. The Babylonians took over all of Israel. They took Jerusalem. They took the cream of the crop. These are the very best. These are the brightest, the smartest, the leaders, the wealthiest. They took all of them, removed them from Jerusalem, and took them back to Babylon. Nobody wants to be in Babylon. So it's interesting that God addresses the issue of living in Babylon when they didn't want to be there. They wanted to be back in Jerusalem. They wanted to be in the city that they love. They wanted to be with the people that they loved, and they wanted to do what they loved doing. And that is the context in which God gives them these instructions. While you're there, while you're in that city, this is how I want you to function. This is how I want you as my people, as my children, to represent me. Now, in our situation, we love where we're at. Most of us moved here intentionally. Very few of us had to move unintentionally. We didn't necessarily, or you might have had a job, but for the most part, your job didn't dictate that you were here. Maybe family ties dictated, but that's part of what you were moving here to be with kids or to be with parents or to be with grandparents. You had those opportunities. You wanted to be here. You're happy to be here. You're happy to be in the city. You're happy to be in the school that you're a part of. You're glad to be a part of what's taking place. So you don't necessarily have the animosity or the angst that the Israelites do in Babylon, but the principles are just as true and just as real to us as we live in a place that we actually enjoy living in. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29, the very first verse and the very fourth verse, not the very fourth verse, the first verse and the fourth verse give us an idea that we need to just remember regarding the Word of God. In verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining exiled elders, priests, prophets, and all the people that Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon." It gives you the context that I just described. Verse 4 is critical. The simple phrase, "This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon." This is not Jeremiah's opinion. This is not Jeremiah's advice. This is not Jeremiah's trying to find the best in a bad situation. This is a direct message from God. Because it's a direct message from God, it is secured and kept and inspired for us today as the Word of God. And so what we're hearing, the principles that we're looking at, these are direct requirements, so to speak, not just simply suggestions, almost commandments, of how we are to live, and it comes from God. And anytime we approach the Word of God, it's advisable for us to just pause for a minute and to just stop and to hesitate and think. This is what God is saying. I'm looking at the Scripture. I'm trying to understand it. I want to live my life according to it. This is what God is saying. This isn't James's opinion. Hundreds of years later, looking back at Jeremiah's opinion, this is God speaking to one generation, and now he's speaking to a new generation and to us. And so let's do something. We don't always do this, but let's do something in this moment. Let's just pause for a second, and let's just ask God to speak to us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the advice it gives us. Thank you for the help it gives us. Thank you that we can trust it. And thank you that it is something that is alive and active as described in the New Testament, and it gives us the opportunity to understand you better, even to understand ourselves better, and to live our lives better. And so we just stop, take a breath, and ask you to speak to us this morning. We are looking at, reading, attempting to understand your word as you spoke it to Jeremiah, to your people. But we want to understand it today, and we want it to touch to our lives today. So speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The very first principle starts in verse 5. I am calling this established presence. The interesting thing about verse 5 is this is exactly the opposite of what the people want to hear. Remember the context real quick. They were conquered by the Babylonians. They were removed forcibly from their city, from their houses, from their homes, from their schools, and they were forced to live in Babylon. That was the Babylonian strategy. They took the best of every nation they conquered, took them back to Babylon so that they would infiltrate and become a part and affiliate with the Babylonians and essentially become Babylonians instead of Israelites. They're not wanting to do this. This is a resistant thing. So when these next few words were read out loud as they gathered, you can imagine the level of anxiety and the level of angst. Jeremiah says in verse 5, build houses and live in them. Now the last thing you want to do if you're someplace you don't want to be is settle in. If you're at a school you don't want to be at, the last thing you want to do is suddenly start identifying it and going out and buying merch so that you look like you're a part of the school. If you're in a community you don't want to be in, you're going to find a place to rent. You think like, you act like, you respond like this is a temporary assignment. This is a temporary moment. This is going to be over with too soon to establish anything. And yet, Jeremiah is telling them to establish their presence, to build houses and live in them. Even beyond that, he says, plant gardens and eat their produce. Settle in. Recognize you're going to be here for a while. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. So we're now talking two generations in Babylon And nobody wants to be there for a week. And now we're talking two generations. He goes on to say, find wives for your sons and daughters. Give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Some of you are in this place right now. Some of us remember back when. Well, we're going to have kids when we move here or when I get this job. All the way during seminary, during my graduate studies, I thought to myself, okay, I can do ministry when? I have friends tell me all the time, oh, yeah, I'll pastor a church after I graduate. The tendency is for us to assume if this is a temporary moment or this is a moment I'm not fully embracing, that I will just do what's necessary to get by until the moment I'm waiting for takes place. And Jeremiah is telling them, this is the moment. You're going to be here for three generations. Settle in and let your presence be known. Establish that presence. Yes, we've done that. You're a part of a 116-year-old church, but you're also a part of a brand new era in the life of that church. With a new ministry complex, the beginning of a new ministry complex, down the hallway that was hung up just this weekend are pictures of our church in 1922. You can be thankful you're probably not attending that church this morning without air conditioning in the middle of a field. Pictures of our church in 1949 as they built the first, what we used to call the old chapel, which will be a new event center for the city. Pictures of our church in 1984 when they built the worship center we've just left out of, and the master plan for our full ministry complex, including recreational areas, fields, larger auditorium and worship area and worship space and classrooms, everything for the growth of the church. You're in a new era. It is our responsibility as a part of this community to embrace it fully and to be a part, to establish our presence. Not just over the 116 years, but now. We need to be involved, and there's so many practical ways. I mean, it's become cliche to say, oh, you know, eat locally, buy locally. You know, restaurants use it in their branding and advertisements, sustained locally, farm to market, farm to table. But the reality is Jeremiah is saying this is the way you should live because it establishes your presence. It allows you to influence. You should take the opportunity to be involved and to see what's taking place and to understand it. You should know. You should know who our elected officials are. You should know who those who are leading us are. You should know who are guiding and which businesses are succeeding. You should be a part. Establish your presence. We're here and we're not going anywhere. And while we're here, we will represent and we will give and demonstrate the presence of God to this people. Your schools need the presence of God. And you are the presence of God. Grasp this for just a moment. This is just as true. I've said this about the old worship center, but it's just as true, this brand new worship center. The presence of God is in this room because we're in this room. After Jesus ascended to heaven, he left his presence here in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers. Where we are, the presence of God is. Where we aren't, the presence of God is not. Have you ever wondered why, when you read through the book of Revelation, after the rapture, things get so bad on earth? It's because there's no Christians anymore. When Jesus takes us back to be with him, the Spirit of God leaves the face of the earth. Where you are, God is. Establish that presence. Own that presence. Live that presence. Embrace that presence. And in doing so, when we have what I'm calling reciprocal blessings, we have the opportunity in those moments to bless the city that God has put us a part of. And when we do that, we bless it. Look down at verse 7. There's two phrases we're going to look at, but look at just the first one. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Skip the next phrase for just a minute. For where it thrives, you will thrive. For when it thrives, you will thrive. Bless the city. Bless the place that you're there. It's not an economic strategy to buy locally. It is a spiritual presence and activation to be a part of and to bless the community we're a part of. Be a part, be engaged in things that are happening. I attend city council meetings about four times a year. I attend county commissioners meetings probably typically about the same amount of time. Kent and I know one another from some of those meetings and me being downtown at the county commissioner's office. Kent knows Josh from his days at KSBJ when he was a part of KSBJ. We're involved. Everything's integrated. The church is in the city, and we need to bless the city. We need to bless the community. Who better to sit in positions of leadership than people in the church who can bless it? Whether it's the Homeowners Association, or whether it's a community organization, or whether it's a charitable organization, or whether it's an elected position, who better than us? That was kind of scary there for a second. Sorry about that. Everything's just a little off balance, and so if it looks bad, don't worry about it. If I fall into the mosh pit, you just catch me. Who better to bless than us? We are to establish our presence. We are to bless the city, and when we bless the city, when we bless the place we are, when you bless your school, the blessing is reciprocated, and God blesses us. When your school does good, you do good. When our community does good, we do good. And we're a part of that. The third one is the middle section of verse 7, where he says, pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. This is hard prayer. This is hardcore prayer. This is difficult prayer. You need to remember the context again. The Israelites have been conquered, and as a result, they have been exiled to Babylon. And as a result of that, they are in a place they don't want to be. I know this is harsh language. We don't always use that. But we've got to grasp the context. They hate Babylon. They hate Nebuchadnezzar. They hate Babylonians. Yes, it's radical prejudice because they are their captors. They are their oppressors. They hate them. And now Jeremiah is telling them, pray. Pray for Babylon. Pray for Nebuchadnezzar. Pray for the community. Pray for the Babylonians when you do business with them. Pray for the false gods and pray for the people who are entrapped by the doctrines of those false gods. This is hard prayer. Sometimes at church we make prayer look so easy. It's either the prayer that those of us who quote unquote are professionals give to in services, they give kind of an example and make it look like it's real simple. Or sometimes it's prayer and you learn pretty quick. You don't have to be very old in church life to realize that a lot of times in church life, prayer sheets are nothing more than gossip sheets, and whatever you write down or whatever you turn in is going to be shared with everybody else in every other imaginable way, and you'll actually reasonably occasionally even doubt and wonder whether or not anybody prays. We're not talking easy prayer. We're not talking about just normal prayer. We're not talking about blessing your food. We're talking about praying for things you don't want to pray for. God tells them, pray for the well-being. Seek out the well-being. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Who could you pray for today that the last thing you want to do is pray for them today? I was profoundly touched. Many of you might have been as well if you've watched the funeral or seen any of the clips from the Charlie Kirk funeral last Sunday afternoon. When Erica Kirk was able to stand up in front of nearly the last count I have, Josh was giving me a running total during the week. The last count I heard him say was about 250 million people watched that service. And Erica Kirk stood there, looked at the crowd, and looked at the cameras and said, she forgave the man who killed her husband. That's hard prayer. Tim Allen, the actor, has posted multiple times this past week that he was so touched by that moment that he made the decision for the first time to pray for and forgive the man who killed his father. Right here in our own church, one of my close friends, Jim Holcomb, he was the minister of music back in the 1970s in our church. He was here before we built what used to be called the New Worship Center, which is now the Old Worship Center, because this is the New worship center. Jim's mother was violently killed by a man. And Jim had to learn and did forgive that man. And even went to prison to tell that man, I forgive you for killing my mother. Who do you know today that needs prayer, that the most difficult thing I could ask you today in this moment would be to pray for that person? Because that's what Jeremiah just did. Jeremiah just did that to the exiles. He just did that to the people of God. He told them, pray for the people you hate. Pray. And it doesn't have to be that extreme. This is an extreme illustration, obviously. But your teachers need prayer. Your principals need prayer. Your boss needs prayer. Your supervisor needs prayer. Your company needs prayer. Your corporation needs prayer. The businesses in this town need prayer. How many times when you're in a business, let's say a restaurant, you're going to leave out of here a little bit after 12:15, after we do the ribbon cutting, you're probably going to go eat possibly at a business. How many times when you're blessing the food, are you thanking God for the food, do you stop and pray for that restaurant, pray for that business, pray for that manager to succeed and do well? How many times do you intentionally bless the community? And if we don't, then we're missing out on the reciprocal blessing coming back. This is an instruction from God to do what the hard thing is to do. Pray. Pray for your neighbor. My neighbors drive me crazy. It's not pleasant to pray for them. Oh, unless I'm praying, move. Have you ever done that? Oh, the best thing that could happen is if they moved. I don't know that. That's the best thing as far as I'm concerned. Pray for businesses. How many times do you drive down the street and just pray business after business? Pray for that business. How many times do you pray for other churches? What a unique blessing in the life of our church. If you pretty well only know the life of our church, you experienced something last week that doesn't happen every day in most churches. And that is that the two pastors who are in closest proximity to our church, who from a fleshly standpoint, from the mindset of the world, the mindset of how we live day in and day out, stand to be hurt the worse by our move and by our new ministry complex. Because people tend to move back and forth. They move back and forth. We have people in our choir this morning in the first service that used to go to their churches. They have people in their services this morning that go back to their church. We exchange sheep all the time, back and forth. We know what goes on. Sometimes we're glad about that exchange. Sometimes we're not so glad about the exchange. It just is a part of church life. You were here last Sunday, and if you weren't here, I encourage you to go to the live stream and watch it. When those two pastors who are in closest proximity to us, not just theologically and doctrinally, and not just in terms of ministry relationship, but geographically, they're both only about five blocks from us. And yet they took the time, because they couldn't be with us, because obviously they had to be at their own church, to bless us, record the video, blessing us and hoping the very best for our future. I'm telling you, I have been in this business long enough that that is rare and unique. Most churches operate from a competitive standpoint that assumes that if somebody else new is nearby, I'm going to lose customer base. It's that simple. But they didn't see it that way. They don't see it that way because we pray together all the time, and we understand we're not building our own kingdoms. We're building Jesus' kingdom, and Jesus' kingdom is the same at their church as it is at our church. And what really ultimately matters is not how the shift migrate, how the sheep migrate and shift, but what really matters is Jesus' kingdom built as he's told us to build it? Are we praying for the establishment of his kingdom in this world and his will to be done now in our lives as it is in heaven? It's a unique blessing that other churches have sought the very best for us in this moment. Who do you need to pray for that it's just really hard to pray for? In verses 8 through 10, there was a summary statement from Jeremiah that may be a little difficult. It may seem a little out of context because you have to remember again exactly what's happening in Babylon. In verses 8 through 10, Jeremiah is describing the necessity for them to hear clearly and accurately and to share clearly and accurately the truth from God. What they wanted to hear was that this is temporary. What they wanted their prophets, what they wanted their pastors to say was, look, you're only going to be here for a short while. Don't bother to unpack the boxes. We're all headed back to Jerusalem. It's going to be real quick. Don't worry about what you're doing. If you think about getting married, just wait till you get back to Jerusalem. If you think about having kids, just wait till you get back to Jerusalem. That's what they wanted to hear. But it wasn't the truth, and it wasn't what God was doing. Our community needs us to be able to stand for accurate truth. This is what the Lord of Armies says. Don't let your prophets who are among you, your diviners, deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them. For they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. And then in verse 10, he explains, you're going to be here for a minimum of 70 years. Settle in, build your houses, plant your gardens, marry off your kids, bless the city, pray for the city. Because this is the plan I have. And by the way, you're responsible for truth. We're responsible for truth. The reason the founding fathers wanted the church to be actively involved with the state is because they knew that the church had the truth. The school board doesn't hold truth. City council doesn't hold truth. The Congress doesn't hold truth. The state representatives don't hold truth. Any of the organizations don't hold truth in and of themselves. They are depended upon intentionally to be representatives of the land. And if the representatives are not bearers of truth, then truth doesn't exist in those places. That's why the church exists, to bring that truth. One of the greatest things I could see out of any of you is to graduate from high school, possibly go to college, maybe not go to college, but end up in public life, end up on city council, end up a mayor, end up at our state legislature, end up in Congress, end up someplace of influence, because you will take the truth of God's word to those fears and you will positively influence them. Why is everything on your feet about Charlie Kirk? Because Charlie Kirk unwaveringly, uncompromisingly stood as an apologist, a defender of the faith, apologetics. When you graduate from our church, you'll get an apologetics Bible to help you in college and to help you in your new job, to understand and defend your faith. We are the ones who have truth. And our community is dependent upon us to speak that truth. And in Charlie's case, he spoke truth, and it cost him his life. And I can't guarantee that that wouldn't be true for anyone else. But what I can guarantee is that's when the promise of God is activated in our life, when we're standing for and representing him the way he wants us to. The ending of this section is probably the only part of Jeremiah 29 you've ever heard. You possibly memorized it, or it's possibly hanging in your kitchen. It's really a popular verse about 6-7 years ago. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and places I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. I will, the literal translation of verse 14 is, I will end your captivity. Every Christian's in exile. We don't belong here. We're here temporarily. The other greatest truth I heard during Charlie's funeral was from his mentor. Everybody had talked a lot about Charlie's sacrifice, about Charlie's martyrdom. It's probably the first Western civilization martyrdom most of us have seen or heard about. Somebody who stood for the truth and was killed because of it. His mentor said, Charlie did sacrifice his life for us. But before Charlie sacrificed his life for us, Jesus had sacrificed his life for Charlie. And that's why Charlie did what he did. And that Charlie today is at home in the presence of God. There's a promised purpose for us. This isn't it. This is where we're at now. This is where we serve. This is where we live. This is where we go to school. This is where we share the hope that's found in Jesus. And when this time's over, the God who knew the plans he had for us, the God who knows us, loves us, and gave us everything through his Son, that God will take us home to be with him. And the good part is we still are together. The church is the kingdom, which is the eternity that God has in store. So yes, we're called to sacrifice our life for the places we live. Because Jesus sacrificed his life for us, and Jesus is the one who will eventually restore us and bring us home. Home with him forever.